In the early church, it took a long time to be a Christian. Before it was became the religion of the empire in about 325 AD, it was an underground church, but it wasn't, you couldn't just walk up to the front of the church service and be baptized. It was usually about a two to four year process of conversations. And one of the interesting things is they didn't really talk about Jesus during this process. All of the times that the priest would explain the faith, he would use tell stories of Abraham, tell stories of Joshua, tell stories of Jacob and Joseph, and use those to prepare someone because they weren't quite ready for Jesus in their view. They had to prepare their hearts to really understand. But once they got to the actual baptism, they would change their clothes. And so they would come in and they would take off their clothes and they put on a special baptismal gown for the baptism. And then once they were baptized, they would put on new clothes, completely new clothes. And this comes, the early church understanding of baptism came from Romans 6, where Paul says, all who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried together with him, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too can walk in newness of life. They're reflecting this newness by literally putting on new clothes. You have to take off the old to put on the new. Many of us were baptized as children. We were washed the stain of original sin, but still we must put on the new. And putting on the new means taking off the old. In the TV show Arrested Development, there is a character who's a former psychotherapist who wants to be an actor. But he has a condition that he has named Never Nude, which means he never allows himself to be nude ever. He always wears these really short jean shorts. That's why I didn't put an image on. It wouldn't really be a good Sunday morning. But even if you haven't seen it, you can get the picture. I mean, if you, like, especially as a parent, I see more clearly how dirty clothes can be. How it doesn't take long. And it's like, what, we just put this outfit on you. How are you? Where did that food come from? It happens so quickly. And yet, but to put on the new, you need to take off the old. You need to take off the old. You can't be a never nude. You can't hold on to that one thing. And I think, like, to turn seriously to God, so often we think, oh, God doesn't want to see that part of us. Right? We have this aspect of our life. Oh, God doesn't really care about that. I'm just going to cover it up. I'm going to keep it covered. But if we're going to truly put on something new, we have to take off the old. St. Augustine wrote this beautiful description of this process. He said, strip off your oldness, you know a new song. A new person, a new covenant, a new song. People stuck in the old life have no business with this new song. Only they can learn it who are new persons, renewed by grace, throwing off the old, sharers already in the new covenant, which is the kingdom of heaven. All our love yearns toward that. And in its longing, our love sings a new song. Let us sing this new song, not with our tongues, but with our lives. The early church, you know, had this aspect of making literal that is often like a symbolic thing, but it's important to realize that you have to take off the old to put on the new. Jesus later says, you can't put new wine into old wineskins. They crack. And it's not that things that are old are bad, but that we must be renewed in Christ. John the Baptist. In our scripture today, John the Baptist on the when he's on the Jordan River in the wilderness, says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. John the Baptist, if you can think about a good cop, bad cop situation, John the Baptist is the bad cop, right? He's coming in. What you brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? It's like, okay, I don't know. I'll tell you anything. Turn to God. Turn to God. But in order to understand why we should, in order to understand this Advent season, Advent meaning to come, Advent meaning what is to come, pointing to Jesus, we need to think about why God comes to begin with. Why does God come? Why do we need Jesus? What about life or this world is in need of a Savior? And so today I want to talk about three reasons why God comes, or weasons, if you don't want to pronounce your R's. To heal the person, to heal the people, and to heal the world. To heal the person, to heal the people, and to heal the world. First, to heal the person. And so in order to heal something, you have to know that you were sick, right? And we've talked about this before. We've talked about this as this is what sin is. This is the acknowledgement that we are sick, that we are in need, that we are separated from our neighbor, that we are separated from God. But it makes me think of Paul Ehrlich, who was a chemist in the late 19th century. And chemistry in the 19th century was really amazingly all about fashion. It was all about dyes for clothes that in the mid-19th century, they discovered all these new chemical dyes to make these fabulous colors and mass producing and dyeing cotton and wool in all these amazing ways. And so these chemists were making all these amazing compounds, these new compounds that had never been around in existence. And so Paul Ehrlich was a German chemist. And at his lab, they were able to do something that hadn't been done before. And they found a drug that was specifically targeted for syphilis. And he called it a specific affinity. So it had a specific affinity for syphilis. So this one compound they could produce would target the syphilis in a person, and they would heal it. It would heal them. And it was this amazing discovery. He won a Nobel Prize for medicine in 1908. But it also kind of distorted our idea of medicine and our idea of therapy. We have this silver bullet. Right? We have the silver bullet for this one drug. What if there's a silver bullet for everything else? And that's what we need to be looking for, is this silver bullet for everything else. We need to be looking for each individual thing. So we have a problem. So, you know, something's wrong with your hand. You fix your hand. Something's wrong with something else, et cetera, et cetera. Jesus looks at it in a different way. The healing that we're talking about in Scripture is not the healing of one specific thing that we need a specific affinity for. As Paul points out in Romans 3, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is often a verse pointed in one direction, but really, it's not just about how everyone is bad and boo-hoo, look how bad everyone is, but that we all have this potential that we were created for. And we cannot reach that on our own. That we cannot reach that on our own. That this is what Paul is talking about. This is the sickness. It also comes up in Matthew 8. When Jesus is in town and he comes down and he enters Capernaum. And a centurion comes forward to him. And he comes to Jesus saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home in terrible distress." In terrible distress. "Lord, my servant is lying home in terrible distress. Will you come to him? Will you come to him?" And this is where we get to how God heals. That we have this, that we are sick, that we cannot be who we were created to be. And just you individually, me individually, that on our own, we cannot work hard enough and strive strong enough to fully embody what we were created to be. But how Jesus heals us is found in this passage. And Jesus said to him, "I will come. I will come and heal your servant." But the centurion answered, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. But only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and another, 'Come,' and he comes." And when Jesus heard him, he marveled. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west to sit at the table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out. But to the centurion, he said, go, be it done for you as you have believed. Okay, there's a lot going on, I know. Go, be it done for you as you have believed. So the centurion sees Jesus. You know, the centurion is a pagan. He's not a Jew. Who is Jesus to him? And yet he humbles himself, not for himself. He humbles himself not for himself, but for another. And in that humility, Jesus sees something beautiful. Jesus sees someone, in a way, living up to what they were created to be by truly loving another. Go, be it done for you as you have believed. Jesus heals us. Jesus heals us not in the ways that we necessarily want, but in the ways we give of ourselves. Okay, to heal the people, we're going to get beyond ourselves. How are we sick? How are we sick? Well, John the Baptist kind of gets directly to this. You foolish generation. Who told you to flee? You brood of vipers. It's not a very nice thing to say. but we're sick. We're sick as a people. This is not hard to see in this world. That if you look at human society, maybe we have like small pockets of really good moments, but overall there is a lot of lying, cheating, death, murder, all sorts of brokenness we see in this world. We see in this world. You foolish and perverse generation. Also, so much of the brokenness, I think, we see in this one poem by John Donne that's super famous. The first verse and the last verse are really famous, but the rest of it are really important too. When John Donne writes, no man is an island entire in himself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, the continent is the less. As well, if a promontory were, as well as any manner of thy friends or of thine own were, any man's death diminishes me. Any man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind. And therefore never sin to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. We are connected. And so much of sin, so much of brokenness is disconnecting ourselves from others, is saying that that's their problem, that that's their job. It's saying that I am not responsible. It's saying that there's nothing I can do. It's saying that I'm going to look out for me and my own. And so how God heals this brokenness. How God heals this brokenness. And Paul points out this directly in Galatians 3. When he says that in Jesus Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither man or woman. For all are one in Christ Jesus. For all of you are one. And it's the second person plural. It's you all. Y'all, I guess, as I'm supposed to say. And if we were in Pittsburgh, it'd say yins, right? Yins. Yins, guys. Yeah, they do. It's weird. It's a strange place. Alina grew up there. That's why I got it. But you all are one in Christ Jesus. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all connected in this. And this is the healing that Jesus does. This is why God needed to come to heal us, to connect us again, to remind us that we are one, to remind us that we are not, it's not just trying to get out of this world alive, to remind us that we are connected. As Paul also says in 2 Corinthians, once we get there, he died for all, that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. so that those who live may no longer live only for themselves. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once regarded Christ from a human point of view. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. That gets to it because we need that. And even more so, it's not just a good lesson. We need God to help us be those people. It's not like Jesus came with this great teaching that, okay, now we have the perfect teaching, and so now we know exactly how to live and how to act, and the world will be a better place. Right? Like, that's not what's going on here. What's going on is that God humbled himself in Jesus, comes to the world in Jesus as a baby at Christmas, so that God can be with us in a new way, that this connection is possible, that this healing is possible. This is how it comes in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. From the love of God to us as a group. And now the world. How is the world sick? This again is, the world is not pristine. We do not live in paradise. The shadow of death covers all of creation. There was a Archbishop of Canterbury named William Temple in the middle of the 20th century who said, original sin is the only empirical Christian doctrine because you could see it. You could see evidence of it. You could see evidence of its actions. We can see evidence of this in the world. In Luke 19, they're trying to silence the disciples as Jesus is coming in to Jerusalem. The Pharisees are like, why are you guys singing? Why are you doing this? And Jesus said, if they stop singing, even the stones would cry out and sing. And what this points out is that even the stones are in need of redemption. They are crying out for their Savior, that the God of Jesus, the God Jesus Christ, the God Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is not just for me and mine. It's not just a lifeboat to survive. It's not just taking care of me. It's about all of creation being redeemed. It's about all of creation being redeemed. The end for all of us is not found in just eternal delights for me. It's not that, okay, I'm going to get all the things I ever wanted. God's plan is not to please us, but to recreate everything to what it was meant to be. Our future is not far away. It's not in this distant imaginary land far away, but in this world remade where death has no victory. This is the radical thing of Revelation, that book that is so hard to read and so confusing and so distorted by so many people. But what John gets to at the end is, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is with humans. God will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. It's so easy to limit faith to this thing that we can hold on, this ticket, this special thing, this I've got it covered, or this list of do's and don'ts. That God didn't come for that. God didn't come to give us a handy list of things to do or not to do. God came because we were sick. Because we were sick as individuals, we were sick as a people, we were sick as a world. And we needed to take off the old and to put on the new. God comes holistically. As John the Baptist says, turn to God, repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. Salvation is not a far off thing. It is a right now thing. As John Wesley says, salvation is not something at a distant. It is a present thing, a blessing which through the free mercy of God, ye are now in possession of. God comes to heal. God comes to comfort. God comes to free us from our sin. God comes to you. Will you cling to your pride or will you let it go? God comes for you, for us, for the world. Christ beckons us. Christ beckons us, as he says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And I'm sure we can go on with that. The burdens that we hold on our shoulders, the burdens of the season, the obligations that we have, the commitments we don't want to follow through with, the burdens we have. Christ is beckoning us. Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take off that yoke you put on yourself. Take off that yoke your parents put on you, your siblings, your friends, your colleagues, your spouse. Take off that yoke. You don't need it. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.